to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and keep your place there, and also find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 first and keep your place there, and then we'll read out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We do have the Lord's Supper today, and so we will be doing that later on in the service, and I'll try to take the time into consideration. I heard a preacher a while back, and before he got started, he made a big deal about how short he was going to be. Quickly, short, and I told the person I sat beside, I said, that means he's going to be a long time. And sure enough, he probably preached about an hour and 10 minutes, and so any time a preacher talks about how short they're going to be, you better watch out. So I'm not going to say that, but I do realize we have the Lord's Supper, and we'll try to take that into consideration. But let's pray this morning that God speaks to our heart from His Word, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper after the message this morning. But let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The Bible said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And then look, keep your place there and look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15. The Bible said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for letting us be here today, for all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come today, I pray and I ask that you'd speak to our hearts from thy word. Lord, we ask for liberty and help. I pray that the Spirit of God would just have free course, and Lord, that you would just manifest your presence here today. We pray, Lord, for you to be honored and glorified and pleased with everything that's said and done. I pray for your help in the preaching of the Word of God, and I pray, Lord, you'd speak to hearts. I pray, Lord, if there'd be anybody here today that's never been saved, that you would touch their heart and show them their great need of salvation. I pray that the Spirit of God would move in our midst, and Lord, we are supposed to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper, but Lord, we are so sinful and bound in these fleshly bodies that a lot of times we don't even realize we're doing wrong right in the midst of it. We might have something major wrong or even minor in our, what we might think is minor in our lives, but Lord, we're to examine ourselves. I pray that you would shine the light of your word on our hearts. Help us, Lord, to not partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily today. But God, you do a work in our hearts and help us, prepare us, Lord, as only you can. We'll thank you for what you do. We come and ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's read that verse one more time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15. And I'll tell you what I want to preach on this morning. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, I want to preach on that little thought this morning. Hold the traditions. Hold the traditions. And I'll show you how that ties in with 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 in just a few minutes. But, you know, you talk about tradition or traditions in church, most of the time we talk about them in a bad light. When you think about just doing something for tradition's sake. And we get that example from the Bible. The word tradition or traditions in the Bible is only mentioned 13 times. Every time it's mentioned is in the New Testament. And for the most part, it's associated in a bad light. For example, what I mean by that, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse number 3, He asks the question, why is it that ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? They held the tradition higher than the commandment of God. So it's in a bad light there. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 8. The Bible said over there, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. So they had put the tradition of men above the commandment of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible said over there, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. So again, it's in the tradition of men is in a bad light in the Bible. There are only two verses in the Bible that put tradition in a positive light. And one is here in verse number 15 where he said, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then on down in chapter 3 in verse number 6, he said this, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, I'm not going to take time to study out every place we find in the Bible the word tradition or traditions this morning, but if we were to take time, and I did go through this and study this out, I believe what you would find properly studied out is when it's cast in a bad light, traditions are in a bad light, then it's talking about the traditions of men. But when you find it in a good light, it's talking about from the Apostle Paul and of the Lord. The traditions that were received from Paul of the Lord. And it is the same exact word as over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2 where he said, keep the ordinances. That ordinances and the traditions of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15 is the exact same word. And it means this if you study it out. Now we might think of traditions being passed down from one generation to another. But you know, if you're just talking about passing down stories or something like that, you'll lose a lot of the original meaning. But when this is talking about ordinances and traditions in these two verses, it's not just passing down something from one generation to another, but it is transmission. It's the word transmitting something. Concretely, as a precept, which is not just passing down jacktails, but it is passing down an exact recipe. From one generation to the next generation, you do this just like you've been taught to do it. A precept is something that's written down in the Word of God. So when we come to have communion, when we come to have a baptismal service, we're not guessing how you do it. But the Word of God tells us exactly how these things ought to be done. And so it said there in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2, Paul said, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. That's exactly. He didn't say keep the spirit of it, but he said keep them as I delivered them unto you. It said here in chapter 2 and verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians, he said, hold the traditions which ye have been taught. That word hold there, it means to use strength. That is to seize or to retain. You better hold on to these traditions. Not all traditions. Not the traditions of men, but these traditions that were taught in the Word of God. And you can't go, you know, I thought, well, there's a lot of things that would come under that heading of traditions, but really, there's not. There's only two. There's only two traditions that are passed on from the Bible or it's called traditions or ordinances over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 2. And they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now this is a very simple message I want to preach this morning. And I want to talk about these traditions or these ordinances that are to be passed on and kept and held on to and practiced as they were delivered unto the Apostle Paul even. And so I want to preach on this morning just a little bit. I'm going to begin with baptism, because baptism ought to come before the Lord's Supper. And so baptism, these are some traditions that we need to make sure that we hold on to. And I believe that's what Paul was talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 15, where he said, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That was a letter that he had written. There's some traditions we need to hold on to. Now, first of all, there's baptism. And you know, something that we need to make sure we hold on to is believers' baptism. There's no such other thing as anything other than believers' baptism. The Bible said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. First, they gladly received the gospel message. They believed, they believed the message that Peter had preached upon that day. They gladly received his word. They received the gospel message. And then after that, they were baptized. So if you're going to get baptized, you need to gladly receive the word first. You need to make sure you've been saved by the grace of God. You know what it is to be born of the Spirit from above. And so believers' baptism is something that we need to make sure that we hold on to. Now, we didn't say a whole lot about that this year, but May the 30th, 1891 is when Mount Lebanon Baptist Church was established. And so that's 122 years ago. And I thought about that. I wonder, it'd be nice to know. Wonder how many people have been baptized in 122 years just in this church. Probably it'd amaze us if we really knew how many. I'm sure if you got to count families and people and years, you'd probably get into the thousands of people. And then if you look at the people that walked across the mountain from Brushy Fork, they had been going over to Brushy Fork. You say, why'd they start a church over here? Because they got tired of walking across that mountain. Or they might have went across up Arnett hollering around that way. And you say, well, why'd they do that? Well, after church, why don't you walk over to Brushy Fork? And you'd say, praise God, I'm glad I don't have to walk across the mountain to go to church. So what about all the people over there? They'd been baptized. You get to looking at all the Baptist churches in the county and all the Baptist churches in the state and all the Baptist churches in America and all the Baptist churches over in Europe and Germany and places like that. Thousands and thousands I'm talking about. Now this is something that sets us apart from all the other religions that there are in the world. You have to be saved. You must be saved before you're baptized. Baptism does not save you. Thousands and thousands and millions of people have went into be baptized. And they've had a testimony that God saved me. Believers' baptism. All of those. You think about all the people that have had a testimony that they got saved. They gladly received his word. Then they were baptized. That's the example that we get from the Bible. We need to make sure we don't get away from that. There's believers' baptism. Second of all, this morning, some traditions we ought to make sure we keep about baptism is we baptize in water. We baptize in water. And that's an example we get from the Bible. Now, we're blessed here at the church. We have a baptistry. But you know what? If we didn't have a baptistry that we could fill up with water, we'd go down, we would go down to the creek, or we'd go down to the river. We would find somewhere that we could get enough water together to baptize somebody all the way underneath the water. We have to have much water. in order to baptize. Now, you might go some places and they might say, well, that right there, that'd be enough to baptize somebody. But you know, I'm talking about this pitcher of water I'm holding, but you know what? You'd have to be awful small for me to get you all the way down in that much water. We have to have much water. We have to have a lot of water. You know what? You find that example in the Bible. John the Baptist was baptizing in John chapter number 3. And the Bible said he was baptizing in a place called Anon. And the Bible says he was baptizing there because there was much water there. He had to have a lot of water where he was baptizing, because he was baptizing all the way under the water by immersion. Now, when Jesus came to be baptized of John in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, and after John had baptized him, the Bible said Jesus went up straightway out of the water. And that lets me know that he had been all the way down in the water. They didn't dip some water out of the river. They got down in the river in order to baptize. In the book of Acts chapter number 8, Philip went down and preached to a man. He was from Ethiopia. The Bible says he was a eunuch. And Philip preached Jesus unto him, and he accepted the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were riding along in the chariot there, and the Ethiopian stopped the chariot, and he said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized." And he did. He professed a good profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he stopped at that place and he baptized him in that water. We need much water in order to baptize. The Greek word baptizo, it means to immerse or dip. That sets us apart and makes us different from all the other religions in the world. We baptize by immersion all the way in the water. We do not sprinkle. We do not pour. We do not infuse. We do not do any of those things. We cannot accept any baptism like that. We must have much water, and baptism is by full immersion in that water. That's something we need to make sure that we hold on to. Sometimes people will come to a Baptist church and they'll say, "I've been saved. I believe like you believe. I was baptized when I was younger, but they sprinkled." And you'll say something about that, and they'll say, "Well, I'm satisfied with my baptism." But you know what? It's not up to us to be satisfied with our baptism. God needs to be satisfied with our baptism. And if God's going to be satisfied with our baptism, it needs to be done the Bible way. So we need much water in order to baptize. And there's a reason for that. Number 3, it's because we must maintain the picture of baptism. What it is a picture of? It is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot picture that by pouring water on somebody's head or let's go ahead and get it out. Sprinkling water on somebody's head. You cannot picture that. Baptism pictures the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a while back I was watching a religious show. I'm going to put it like that. And in that religious program, it had them baptizing people. And I thought, well, this will be interesting. And they went down into the water. And I forget who it was that was supposed to be being baptized. But when they baptized the person, they didn't lean them back in the water. They put their hand on their head and just sort of dunked them down forward in the water. And I thought, my goodness, where'd that come from? You guess that's how they used to do it, and now we've changed it? I don't believe so. I've never been to the funeral home and walked by the casket for a viewing and said, well, I can't tell if that's them or not because they're laying on their face. You ever seen them bury anybody face down? No. I don't believe there's a society in the whole wide world that has ever taken their people and buried them face down. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we baptize people, we lay them back in the water. That's a picture of death. The death, the burial. And you know what it said over there when Jesus baptized John? It said he came up straightway from the water. Would not everybody agree and associate straight being in front of your face? And that, you say, can you prove that from the Bible? I believe you can. He came up straightway, not backwards. Not up. It doesn't even say up out of the water. It says straightway out of the water. I believe that's all. There's only one way you could physically perform that, and that would be to lay somebody down on their back. That's a picture of the death. So what baptism is, a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're baptizing somebody, when somebody gets baptized, it is a picture. Now there's no doubt in my mind, there's probably lost people here last Sunday night when we had a baptism. Do you know what? That should have been a visual message to them that these people have trusted. It is a picture. It is a testimony that there's been an inward work of grace in a person's heart. God save me. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And as we do that, that is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's a picture of. And so these things are important. Paul said, hold the traditions. Make sure you do this right when you do this. First of all, there's baptism. It's public testimony of an inward work of grace. Second of all, there's the Lord's Supper. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I ask you to keep your place there. And I will say just a few things about the Lord's Supper. Now, from the Bible, what do we call this from the Bible? We do not call it Mass. I'll tell you that. We don't call it the sacraments. I'll tell you that. We call it what the Bible calls it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16, it said, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You know what we call it? We call it communion. It's what the Bible calls it. It's communion. We're going to come today, we're going to have communion. The Bible says over in chapter 10, verse 21, it said, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You know what this is today as we come together? This is the Lord's table. That's the Lord's table. That's not even my table. It's not your table. It's not our table together as a church. That's the Lord's table. That's why it's holy. That's why it ought to be done right. And that's why it ought to be done pure. That's why we can't invite anybody that we want to, because that's the Lord's table. When I'm invited to eat at somebody's house, I just come on my invitation. I can't bring just anybody I want to. The owner has to send out the invitation. See, that's the Lord's table. We'd like everybody in the world to get saved, but you know what? You can't twist anybody's arm and make them get saved. The Lord has to do the saving. We do the inviting. We do the witnessing. We do the preaching of the gospel, but it's the Lord that has to draw them and invite them. That's the Lord's table. It says over in chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He calls it the Lord's Supper. So it's communion. It's the Lord's table. It is the Lord's Supper. That's what the Bible calls it. Baptism is for believers. The Lord's Supper is for baptized believers. Person ought to be saved. They ought to be baptized and publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and then they ought to have communion. Do you know in Matthew chapter number 26, all of the disciples that were at the original Lord's Supper, see, first they had the Passover. Then after the Passover, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Do you know all those disciples had received the baptism of John? They were baptized. Part of John's ministry, you'll hear a lot of talk about John that his baptism was not Christian baptism. Well, I agree with that. His baptism was unto repentance. It's not Christian baptism like we think of it, but I'll tell you what John's ministry was also about, was preparing a people. Luke chapter 1 verse 17 said about John, his ministry to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Those disciples were the raw materials. They were the foundation of the early church. They'd been baptized, just like we've been baptized, in the same manner, in the same way. The Lord gave unto them the Lord's Supper. That's the foundation you read in the Bible of the church, is the apostles, the disciples there. And so they had all been baptized. In baptism we associate and identify with Him, and in the Lord's Supper we come to commune with the Lord, to have fellowship with Him. We think back this morning to that night many, many years ago, where the disciples met there in the upper room and they communed with the Lord Jesus Christ on the night before He went to Calvary on the next day. That's what we're remembering. That's what we are imitating. What we do this morning in picture is what happened in that first Lord's Supper. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, what we're doing, we are remembering His body and His blood. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 24 and verse 25. It said, "And when He gave thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." So when we come to partake the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Brother Freed's the one that told me. He goes to a lot of different churches, and I'm sure that he gets in some he wished he didn't get in. A lot of times as a missionary, you don't know what you're getting into till you get there. He said he went to a church and they were having the Lord's Supper and they had orange juice and saltine crackers. And he asked the preacher, he said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And the preacher just said, "Well, it don't really matter. But it does matter too. That bread that we're going to partake of this morning, that is unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. And that juice we're going to partake of, it is the fruit of the vine. It is grape juice. It is non-alcoholic. Alcohol is a type of fermentation, which is also a type of sin. And so we're going to partake of the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. And that reminds us of the sinless, perfect body and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by tradition from your fathers." There's that word tradition. What were we redeemed with, preacher? The Bible said in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot." That's what we're redeemed with, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ without blemish and without spot, the Bible says. And so we remember that this morning. We sing that song, "Broken for Me, broken for Me. The body of Jesus was broken for Me." That's why it ought to be holy. It ought to be pure. And it ought to be right. Our bread, some of our ladies made it with their own hands. We could have went out to the store and bought some. And that'd have been a lot easier, and you can buy unleavened communion bread. You can do that, but God, somebody cared enough to make it with their own hands. And the juice has been made at home as well. People grew the grapes, followed the recipe. You know what we do for the Lord? It ought to have meaning. There's some traditions that are worth keeping. You know, we've talked before among us about scoring the bread or breaking the bread or going ahead and having it in little pieces and things like that. But I'm going to tell you why we don't do that. What we do ought to have meaning. I don't know all of the older church members. I think most of them now have gone on to be with the Lord. But I know Brother Ivy. This had come up years ago. And Brother Ivy, who all of us probably know, maybe except our visitors, he said we ought not to break apart the bread. We ought not to cut the bread. Because that's a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just ought not to do it. We are living in a day and time where our generation is throwing out everything that is old just because. Why do we do stuff like that? I've lived long enough to find out that if an old person is doing something and you don't have a good biblical reason to change it, you might ought to just leave it alone. Maybe God's blessing is on that for a reason. And there's some traditions we'll just hold on to because God's blessed it in the past. And so it's a picture of the body and the bread. And Jesus took the bread and broke it. I'm sure they didn't get a bread knife and cut it up because they might pass a germ on, something like that. So we remember His body and His blood. And chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." When we come to have the Lord's Supper, we're looking forward. We're looking forward to the day when we will eat and drink it new with Him in His kingdom. Matthew 26 and verse number 29. You know, the Jewish people, they've been scattered far and wide across the whole wide world. And one of the things that holds them together is the Passover observance. And no matter where a Jew is in the world, when they observe the Passover, they have a saying, and I'm not going to even try to say it, but they have something that they say every time they have the Passover, and it means this: next year in Jerusalem. See, that's their hope. That they're looking, they don't know it, the Messiah's already come. They're looking for the Messiah to come and establish His kingdom in Jerusalem. That's their hope. And so wherever they are, Russia, China, Dominican Republic, America, they will come together, celebrate the Passover, and they'll say, next year, maybe the Lord will come, and next year we'll have it in Jerusalem. But you know what? When Christians meet together and they have the Lord's Supper, you know what we're saying? Maybe next time. I say this every time, maybe next time. Maybe next time we meet together like this, the Lord will be in our midst. And we'll be with Him. Boy, this world's looking pretty. It's not very appealing. But maybe next time. We're going to come have the Lord's Supper this morning. But I read in the paper this morning, planes flying over Lebanon, bombing in Syria. I read in the paper, massive. You know, nothing's normal anywhere. Everything's massive. Everything's unusual. Hey, what's all that pointing to? The Lord's coming. We're going to meet together this morning and have the Lord's Supper. But you know what? Next time, we might be together in heaven. So we're remembering. We're looking forward to the Lord's coming. Chapter 11 and verse number 26. And last of all, we are to examine ourselves. Verse 27, the Bible said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." If there is ever a proper time in church to invite one another, to invite ourselves to say, you know what? If you're here and you're not right with God, you ought to get right with God before we do this. We're to examine ourselves. You used to hear about more in churches about people dedicating their lives and rededicating their lives. I heard about somebody recently that had rededicated their life to the Lord. You just don't hear about that much. But it'd still be good if you needed to. So you know what? Once upon a time, I came and I told the Lord I would do, and I wanted to live for Him, and I've got away from that, and you know what I need to do? I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. I need to get this sin out of my life. I need to come and confess and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to live for You. Dedicate your life. Rededicate your life. Examine ourselves, the Bible says, or maybe 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Are you even saved? Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know if you died, you would go to heaven? Because there's a time and a place in your life you can go back to and say, there is where the Lord saved me. If you don't have a place, a time in your life that you can go back to and say, there is where the Lord saved me, then what are you putting your trust in? Are you going to say, well, I've been a pretty good person and went to church all my life? You know, when you meet God, I just don't think that would pass the test according to the Bible. Bible said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm thankful this morning I could take you right across the hill in Brushy Fork Baptist Church. They've changed the carpet, they've changed the pews, they've changed the windows. But the way I remembered, everything inside was red, and the steps were still wood going up into the pulpit, and I could take you right down just about to the place where the Lord saved me, right there. Where God wrote my name in heaven. And it's been there ever since. He saved me. Has God saved you? You know that you're saved. You know that if you died, you'd go to heaven. If you're not saved and you partake of the Lord's Supper, that's not going to do one thing for you except be a mark against you in the day of judgment. God spoke to your heart one day and you didn't heed. So it's a time that we examine ourselves. I'd like for us this morning, before we do anything else, to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.